Sunday we studied the first three chapters. Hosea prophesied during the latter years of the divided kingdom between 725 and 750 B.C. during the days of Jeroboam II. And in chapter 1, God told Hosea to do what? Go and take a prostitute for a wife. Because why? Because Israel had done that to him. Okay, because of their idolatry, spiritual adultery, and turning away from God. All right, so God tells Hosea to do this, and he does. He goes and he takes Gomer to be his wife, and they have three children who are given prophetic names, which God uses to pronounce the problem that he had with Israel. One was Jezreel, which means, which means God scatters, because God said that he would avenge the blood of Jehu and Jezreel, and he would break the bow of Israel. And the other child was called Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, because God said he'd no longer have mercy on the children of Israel. And the third was Lo-Ami, which means not mine, not my people. Because God said what?
Not my people, and I will not be your God.
You're not my people, and I will not be your God. So God uses that relationship between Hosea and Gomer as a parallel between his relationship with Israel. So in chapter 2, Gomer becomes unfaithful. Leaves Hosea, and Hosea, of course, shows us a ray of hope at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 that in the latter days, which is when? Now, that all would be sewn together under one head, and that head is Christ. Okay. Chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go and to take Gomer back and to love her as he loves Israel, who had gone after other gods. So he goes to her, he's to be kind to her. Now she's done what? She's been unfaithful. But he's to love her, he's to take her back, he's to be kind to her, he's to be true to her, he's to be faithful. And so when he found her, what did he have to do?
Had to buy her back
for how much? 15 shekels of silver. What was the price of a slave? In Exodus, when they were talking about the laws, they gave the price of an injured slave. If the slave was injured, what was that price? 30 shekels of silver. So she was worth 15. So was she worth very much? No. So he purchased her back. And you can think about how hard it must have been for Hosea to do this, to suffer through all of these things, and what we would have done in his place. But like Hosea, God loved Israel. And he loved Israel in spite of what they had done. And he was willing to take them back and to forgive them if they would repent. And he tells them that for a while you're going to be without a ruler, you're going to be without a king, you're going to be without a sacrifice. What's he talking about? Going to be taken to a foreign land. Going to be taken into captivity because of what they had done. Okay, so now we get our study this evening in chapter 4, which begins the second session. God begins to make charges against Israel. This is the problem. This is what Israel has done. He says in verse 1, "Hear what I have to say, Israel. I've got a charge against you. There's no truth. There's no goodness in the land. There's no acknowledgement of God. There's no love. There's no godly obedience. They were in decline, decayed politically and morally and spiritually because God wouldn't manifest in their lives." And that's showing every aspect of their lives. It would show in their speech. It would show in their actions. It would show in the things that they did. What drives what we do? What drives what we say and how we act? What drives that in our lives? Okay, but what drives how we act?
Our mind, our thoughts.
Okay, their thoughts weren't on God. Their mind wasn't on God. They were thinking about immoral things and doing sinful things. Verse 2, they were swearing falsely. They were lying. They were practicing deception. Stealing was prevalent. Murder was commonplace. Blood ran against blood. Violence. You think about the fact that there was so much violence and so much killing that one person's blood would mingle with another. Fornication and adultery abounded, and the men were just as guilty of that as the women were. Drunkenness took away their reasoning, verse 11, chapter 4. They were stubborn, they were rebellious. So you see what kind of people they've become. And we talked Sunday a little bit. We mentioned this a little bit when we were studying Amos. What does that sound like? Sounds like our nation. In a lot of ways, we can see a lot of parallels between Israel and between where we are and where we're headed. It's a scary thought. Okay, verse 3, because of this, the land was being destroyed. The people would languish. They would grow weak from the famine. God was withholding the rain, apparently. Animals would die. God would even cause the fish to disappear. So people would be in desperate shape. So we see that land today. We see the result of Israel's sin and what God did to it. He says in verse 4, you have no right to find fault or to reprove another. You're like those who quarrel with the priests. Now, what does that mean, quarrel with the priests? Now, the law said that those that quarreled with the priest would be put to death, because those who quarreled with the priest were doing what?
Rejecting God's law,
rejecting His word. So they were like those who quarreled with the priest. They were rejecting the word of God, total rejection of God, rebellion against God. You're like those that quarrel with the priest. Verse 6, my people are being destroyed because of what, Harold Hope?
Lack of knowledge.
That, as Harold said before class started, that says it all. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They were ignorant of God's word. A lot of lessons have been taught about that. You think about a lack of knowledge of God. You think about a lack of determination and dedication. That was the problem. The people didn't know God. The people had rejected Him because of what? Because of failure on God's part?
They had rejected knowledge. It wasn't available. They just said, no thanks.
Okay.
You know, the information, reading this, seemed like it was a fact that God might have been doing good to them. He allowed them to be prosperous, and He allowed them to do all of these things till the priests got right. They wasn't even teaching the children. They wasn't even teaching them.
They were as guilty as the rest of them, and that's what the next few verses talk about. God's better to us than we deserve. You know, He was better to them than they deserve, for sure. Yeah, you're exactly right. Anybody else got a comment? Verse 4 through 10, the priests were to blame. The job of the priests were to do what?
Teach
the people. Had they been doing that? No. They hadn't been doing it. Look at verse 4 through 10. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall they fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Who's the mother? Israel, the nation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Who'd forgotten the law?
Priest.
The priest. Okay. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Who's he talking about? Who's eating up the sin of the people? The priests are. The priests are doing that. Okay. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. In other words, the priests were as guilty as the people were. They hadn't been teaching the people. They didn't know God's word as well. And not only were they not teaching the people, but they were
happy about it. They were eating up the sins of the people. So just think about how they were. They were just as guilty, so what's going to happen to them? As the people like the priest, they're going to suffer the same fate. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to be destroyed just like the people were. So it was their fault. It was the priest's fault. So God would reject them from being priests. They would suffer the same fate of the people. You know, when it comes to God's Word, teaching and preaching God's Word is serious business. And it's something that we don't take lightly. The priests weren't doing their job that they should do.
There's several passages in Ezekiel 34. This time he's talking to the shepherds of Israel. Again, the leaders, those who should be teachers. Some man prophesied against the shepherds of Israel, prophesied, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God of the shepherds, both the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, and other shepherds feed the flock, meat, fat, clothe yourself, etc., etc. Again, the priest in this case, the shepherd in this case, not doing a job of teaching.
So the priest didn't teach, so what happened?
No,
people were ignorant. They were ignorant. And when ignorance happens, what do people do?
They make their own way.
They make their own way. And these people made their own way. It just wasn't the way that God wanted them to be. So we draw from that today. We teach, we preach. It's our job to make sure that we teach others. So if we're not doing our job, what's going to happen? So it's very serious that we do the same thing and not be guilty of that. God, knowledge, verse 12, knowledge of God's Word had become strange to them. You think about our nation today, you think about the fact that God's Word has become strange to a lot of people in our nation. Very, like I said, very, very, very scary. Okay, the result of untaught people, verse 12, they caused stupidity, basically, in Israel. They asked advice of a tree stump, and their sticks tells them things. Sin took away their understanding, verse 11. It took away their ability to reason. And verse 14, a people who does not understand will what? A people who does not understand will fall. Okay. As I said, many people in our nation don't understand God's will. They don't understand His design for mankind. People sometimes in the religious world don't understand what God's will is for mankind. They've lost their understanding. If we don't have God in our lives and we don't have understanding for His will in our lives, then what do we got to look for? This was the faith that they were in. Again, verse 15 through 17, Judah is warned to beware, to look at the example of Israel and not participate in their sins. Don't go up to Gilgal. Don't go up to Beth-Haven. What was Bethel? What's Bethel's significance?
The city of refuge.
Okay. When Jacob left and fled to Mesopotamia, he stopped at Luz, which was Bethel. And who appeared to him there? Anybody remember? God appeared to him there. Remember? He said, this is the house of God, Bethel. Well, Beth-Haven means house of nothingness. Don't go up to Beth-Haven, because what was it Bethel now? What did Jeroboam set up at Bethel?
Idols,
okay? So he's warning Judah, don't do what Israel's done. Don't go up to Beth-Haven. Don't participate in the sins that Israel participated in. Verse 16, they were like a backsliding heifer. Somebody tell me what that means. Somebody grew up on a farm. You got this stubborn heifer and you got a rope around it. You're trying to pull it along. And what's it doing?
They hardly move.
Got his feet set, and it's not going anywhere. And that's the way Israel was. You're like a backsliding heifer. You're pulling against the rope, and you won't give in. Verse 18: they live for drinking, adultery, immorality. Does that ring a bell? What's people in our society today? What do they do?
What's a weekend for?
Party.
Same thing. Drinking, immorality, adultery, just a sinful life, living for the moment, a good time. Come what may, doesn't matter what the consequences are. The end of verse 18, the rulers loved it. And of course, we deal with that a little bit better in another chapter. But verse 19, they were wrapped up in their sins. The end result would be shame for their sins, and all would give an answer. All of us will give an answer, just like they did. Our consequences would be eternal. You know, when knowledge of God is forgotten, worldliness and morality fall. We see that in our nation. We see the rise of violence. We see the rise of immorality and all the things that go around us, adultery, and fornication, and homosexuality, and those kinds of sins. So, again, it makes you wonder, how long is God going to put up with our nation when He had pronounced doom on Israel, who was His special people? Okay, comments, anybody? As I said earlier, this is your class, so those thoughts you got in your head, just out with them. Makes our class better.
One thing I was thinking about when you mentioned that Israel was His special people, we were grafted in. We better be sure that they were the special people. We're the people grafted in. Do we think that we're better than they are? Do we think God thinks more of us? Probably not.
But we have.
He wouldn't have all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. But we're not what we. His favorite colors are not red, white, and blue. All people, He shows no partiality.
That's a good point. And we have even more responsibility. Because they were His special people, we're His sons and daughters. Good point. Anybody else? Chapter 5. Hear what I say to you, you priests, kings, and leaders of the people. So He talked to the people, He's talked to the priests, and now He includes the leaders of the people. They'd been a snare and a net to the people. They'd trapped them. They were a bad influence on them. And God blamed them because they themselves were just as guilty of the sins of Israel as the people were. For they influenced the people. They allowed the people to sin. They didn't try to stem the tide. They led the people in what they did. And we could talk about leadership influence, and that's a good thing that we could talk about. But God says in verse 3, I know Ephraim. Now, what is Ephraim synonymous with?
What was Ephraim?
The Israelites.
The northern camp.
Yeah, it's the biggest tribe. It was the most predominant tribe. So when we talk about Ephraim, we're really talking about Israel. So I know Ephraim. Their sins weren't hid from God. Our sins are not hid from God. You know, sometimes people think they can hide their sins from men, but they can't hide them from God. They were wrapped up in their sins again. They were proud of it. And they didn't have any desire. They didn't have any inclination, verses 4 and 5, to turn back to God. And we see people like that. We know people like that today. Probably have friends or family that are like that. And they have no inclination to turn back to God. But then He says in verse 6 that they would seek God, but what would happen? They wouldn't be able to find Him. He would withdraw Himself. He says, verse 8 and 9, they'd watch their borders, they'd blow the trumpet of warning, wouldn't make any difference. Not going to change the outcome. So, you know, what can one do against God? When God does something, who can change that? Who can stand against Him? There's nobody that can. It doesn't matter what they do. That's right. Verse 9, judgment was sure. Destruction was coming. God may know what was sure to happen to them. But, excuse me, Judah had been warned not to participate, but they were going to suffer the same consequence, and they'd fall as well. Even though it was 135 years later when they fell, after Israel did, they would be destroyed because they removed the spiritual boundaries and participated in the sins of Israel. God set boundaries for us. He set boundaries for us in our life. He set boundaries for us in our worship. He had set boundaries for them. They'd remove those boundaries. They'd cross those boundaries, so they'd be destroyed just as well. Verse 14, 15, they'd be eaten from men.
from within, by rottenness. They'd turn to others, but there'd be no help. And Assyria was going to be one of the ones that they turned to, was going to be one of the ones that would destroy them. And, you know, in their short-sightedness, in their unthinking way, they dig this pit for themselves. And, you know, people do the same thing today. Let's read verse 14 and verse 15. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. When times get bad and things get rough, what happens? What do people do?
Turn to God.
As long as things are going my way and things are good, you know, I don't need anybody else. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. God's going to take away those blessings and they're going to turn to Him. God says, but I'm going to go to my own place and nobody's going to be able to rescue you from your fate. And when you acknowledge me, then chapter 6 continues on that theme. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, Israel would say, let us turn and seek the Lord. He's torn us, but in a few days He'll bless us again and He'll heal us. Like a habitual sinner who tries half-heartedly to turn back from their sins, this was the way that Hosea pictures Israel. You know, when people sin and they have a show of repentance, but unless we truly repent from the heart, what happens? You turn back. And God says this is the way that that Israel was. Verse 3, we know how He is. If we follow Him, He'll turn back to us. He's going to bless us again. You know, Ephraim could say the right things. They might seem to have the right intentions, but their good intentions were short-lived. God says, verse 4, O Israel and Judah, what am I going to do with you? Your goodness is short-lived, like a morning cloud or the morning dew. It's quickly gone. And that's why I'm going to punish you. You know, there maybe for a short time you're going to turn back and you're going to be faithful, but not going to last for very long. And as we look back through the history of Israel, were they faithful for a very long period of time? No, never were. You think of the period of the judges. Maybe 40 years and another generation had come along and it's time after time after time after time. So maybe for a short period of time they might try to be faithful, but it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't genuine. They lacked the strength and the determination. They were too steeped in their sins. And we see people like that today, for sure. God wants deeds, not words, substance, not show. Verse 6, He wanted Israel's devotion, just like He wants ours. He said, I desired mercy and knowledge of God rather than sacrifice and burnt offerings. It's better not to sin than to sin and then have to repent and ask forgiveness of it, to offer the sacrifice. And God said, that's what I want. I want you to, from the heart, to obey me. You know, it's better that you do that than to sin and ask sacrifice. I want your devotion. I want your love. Here's what they've done, chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood, and his troops of robbers wait for a man. So the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he has set a harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. So, they transgressed the covenant, dealt treacherously with God. God had turned away from them. And God has appointed a time when not only Israel is going to be taken away, but Judah would be taken away as well. Any comments so far? Hurrying through this probably faster than I should. I wish we had time to just go through this, but any comments you got, don't let that stop you.
I did have a question back in chapter 5, verse 7. And I just wanted to Somebody studies that last phrase, and if they have dealt treacherously with their Lord, for they have gotten pagan children, now they them shall devour them and their heritage. Did you bring it? What that
well, mean? The King James says, now shall a month devour them with their portions.
And I didn't read the other translations. I probably should have. With me, that meant that there's a set time. Anybody else got any other thoughts on that? That's the way I looked at it.
Okay.
Anything else?
In chapter 7 and 8, God begins more to detail the corruption of Israel as a society and the consequences of it. In chapter 7, he says he would have forgiven Israel, but their sin separated them from God. So God details Israel's corruption. Verse 4, they're all adulterers. Verse 8 and 9, Ephraim considers himself a prize, but they were far from it. Ephraim and Judah both go to the wrong places for help. Verse 11, chapter 6, verse 13. Verse 16 of chapter 7 says, he returns, but not to me. Or he turns, but not to me. So, there are times when God would have taken Israel back. There are times when God did take Israel back. But their sins wouldn't allow it. Their sin was openly rampant. We've talked about that. They weren't hidden from God. But he didn't delight in them. Neither did he forget or overlook them. Isaiah 59 says that God's hand is not short that he cannot save, but what?
Or his hand cannot
save. Sins and iniquities that separate him from God. That's exactly what had happened with Israel. God was willing to forgive them. Their sin prevented it. He took no pleasure in his sins. And he said they were all involved for sin, from the least of the common men to the greatest of the leaders. The leaders were drunken revelers, delighting, participating in the sins of the people. Verse 6, they were like a fire in a hot oven. They burned with their sinful passions. You know, he said they'd go to bed at night and they'd lie there thinking about them and then let their passions build during the night. And then when they got up the next morning, they were blazing like fire. So that's all they thought about. They plotted. You know, some people sin through weakness and temptation on the spur of the moment. But this pictures Israel of being a people who plotted, who stirred up their passions, who thought on those things, and that was what their thoughts and their desires were on. They ran to sin. They were unrestrained in their passions and their lust. And again, like I said, we see people like that today. He says in verse 4, they were worthless. A cake burned on one side and doughy on the other. What good's that? Worthless. They turned to the heathen nations for help when God was all the help that they needed. God wanted them to be different from the other nations, just like we're to be different. They were His special people. Those who would have put out the fires and turned them back, what did they do? What did they do to the kings? What did they do to the prophets? The people who would turn them back to God? What did they do with
them?
They killed them. What Stephen say in Acts chapter 7? They killed the judges. They killed the prophets. They killed the people that would have turned them back. None sought after God, verse 9. None realized or could see the decline brought about by the nations around them, by the rottenness within. You know, people can't see sometimes their own condition. And that's the way it was. God wanted to forgive them. They wouldn't turn to Him, verse 10 through 13. They failed to recognize God for what He had done. And they were like a silly dove, fluttering here and there, looking for help, looking for somebody to save them, when where was the help that they needed? But they never looked up. They never looked to God. That's where it was at. They cried at night when they lay down to sleep, but it didn't come from the heart, verse 14, because there was no true repentance. And when the morning came, what were they still involved in? They're still involved in their sins. They might, you know, when they go to bed at night, you know, they might think about what they were doing and they might cry to God to forgive them those things. But when they got up the next morning, they were still involved in the same sins. So there wasn't any true repentance. It didn't really come from the heart. We have people like that today. You know, they get to thinking about what they do, and they cry to God for forgiveness. Keep me safe through the night. You know, whatever. Give me time to make things right. But then they get up the next day, they're still involved in the same sin. There's no change.
Michael will make a comment in chapter 2 of Micah that the people there were, they couldn't sleep at night. They were laying awake in their beds at night planning what evil they could do the next day. And when the next morning came, they were out and had it, taking people's houses and exercising their greedy ways.
And this is basically the same thing. You know, their fires burned during the night. They got up the next morning, it was blazing. That's right. That's
bad people. Okay. And like I said, sometimes they get to thinking about it, but it didn't come from the heart. There wasn't any true repentance. What had God done for them? What had God done for these
people?
Rescued them from bondage. Brought them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey.
When they were faithful, he prospered them and protected
them. He even prospered them when they weren't faithful. You know, you look at Amos, and you look at the beginning of Hosea. God blessed them; they were prosperous during the reign of Jeroboam. He established their borders to almost the same that they'd been during the time of David and Solomon. So he blessed them, even though they weren't faithful. But sure, yeah, when they were faithful, he blessed them. When they weren't, he took it away, and he's had enough. He's going to take it away. It's punishment is for sure. Verse 15, they were like a faulty bow that was good for nothing but to be thrown away. Their leaders would be killed, they'd be ridiculed in bondage because of their words and because of their deeds. He says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongues. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Chapter 8, judgment is coming. It's going to be swift. It's going to be terrible. And there's nothing that anybody's going to be able to do to stop it. Destruction, he says in verse 1, would come as an eagle swooping down on its prey. It'd be swift. It'd be merciless. God was going to punish them. They transgressed the law. They transgressed the covenant of the land that God had made with them at Sinai. In verse 2, they're going to cry what?
We love you.
We know the Lord. We love you. And, you know, if you had asked an Israelite during that time, do you follow the Lord? Do you love the Lord? What do you think he'd say?
Yes.
Sure we do. But in reality, it was far from it. Jesus.
We hear the same words today. That they believe, people believe everything in the world, and they worship and do everything in the world. And they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. They believe that.
What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Not everyone that shall enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Yeah. They'll cry, we know the Lord. Well, as Charles said, how many say the same thing today? How many are involved in that? But in reality, they're just like Israel. They weren't following God. It says they'd set up kings, but it wasn't kings that God had approved of. What kings did God want to have kings?
No.
No. Wouldn't God's plan start with? God wanted who to be their king? He wanted to be their king. But they'd set up kings, but not kings that he approved of or had chosen. He says, they've set up kings, verse 4, but not by me. God never wanted them to have any king but himself. They used their silver and their gold that God had given them to do what?
Make idols.
To make idols. Yeah. They sow the wind, verse 7, they shall reap the whirlwind. They were going to reap many times what they had sown. Again, God tells them, verse 8 through 10, they looked everywhere for help except in the right place. And that place was looking to God. And again, he makes reference to their stubbornness and their independence and their willful disregard for God's laws, just like people today. It says, verse 13, their sacrifices were nothing more than eating meat because what?
That's
God wasn't going to accept them. You might as well get the meat out of it because it's not going to do you any good for anything else. Well, does that happen today?
Does God not accept some people's worship?
And why not?
Because their worship's not what it ought to be, because their lives are not what it ought to be.
Okay. Sins in their lives. Because of their sins, they would return to Egypt. Now, are they literally going to Egypt?
Asking for
bondage.
Going into bondage, okay? Going into Assyrian bondage, okay? Israel had forgotten their Maker. They'd built temples and a society that pleased them instead of God. I'm afraid we've done the same thing. He says that Israel had put their trust in fortified cities. But what good does that do against God? It doesn't do any good. You know, we can build our fortifications. We can build things that we trust in. But if it's not in God, then what good does it do us? It doesn't do us any good. None of our fortifications will stand against God either. Any comments so far? Okay. Chapter 9 through 11. In spite of God's love and mercy, Israel spurned him and turned to others. Chapter 9, Israel had no hope or reason to rejoice in their sin, and their sin was just as bad as Benjamin's sin at Gibeah. God says in spite of his love and mercy that Israel had spurned him, they turned to others. Ephraim's spiritual adultery would lead her again to Egypt. They would eat unclean food in Assyria, verse 3. So God names where they're going. They're going to Assyria. They're going into Syrian captivity. God says in verse 10, He found them like grapes in the wilderness, like the first ripe fig, filled with mercy and willingness to do them good. But they turned to idolatry. He says, even at Baal Peor. Therefore, Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful, will have no children, will bear no fruit, and God will cast them away. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Thou shalt not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver metals shall possess them. And thorns shall be in their tabernacles. Israel has no reason to rejoice. Don't rejoice as other people do. You left me. You committed spiritual adultery on the threshing floor. They should have sorrowed because of their spiritual fornication, but they didn't. They were happy for it. Sense of sin and sorrow and dread should fill their thoughts, but it didn't. And just like people today, you know, any sin may seem joyous for a moment, but the consequences far outweigh the joy and the moment's pleasure. They gave their idols credit. They gave their idols credit for their prosperity. They willingly gave a part of that which they possessed their idols, and they would have begrudged giving that to God. And again, God says the prosperity was going to cease. Things of this life would cease, and life as they knew it would cease. And God tells them again, the days of destruction are going to come. Verse 2, crops won't grow. They would be oppressed, the nettles and thorns. They were going into a land and into a situation where they wouldn't be able to maintain their independence. They would eat unclean food in a land that was not theirs. God would not accept their efforts at worship.
and their sacrifices would be a sacrifice of grieving. Verse 7, the day of visitation and recompense is come. The false prophet, verse 7, was a snare to them, and the true prophets were counted as fools and madmen. But in reality, who was the fools? The false prophets, the people, because they weren't doing as God would have them to do. Verse 9, they had corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. If you remember the Levite and his concubine, and the homosexuality that existed, and the fact that Israel almost destroyed Benjamin because of what had happened. Baal Peor, remember Balak and Balaam and the idolatry with Moab. And then we begin to see as we go on the hurt that's expressed by God because of what Israel had done. God blessed them. He made them fruitful. But he said, when you cry to me for help, I'm not going to help you. Be bereaved of your children. He would take away the fruit of their womb. They would be barren physically. God was not going to bless them. He wasn't going to make them fruitful anymore. Spiritually, God was not going to accept their worship until they turned and until they repented. Verse 15, Gilgal was a site of many blessings, but it had become a place of sin which God hated. They wouldn't listen to God. He cast them away, verse 17 again, and they would wander in another land. Any comments or questions?